Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to be reading from verse 21 through verse 34. This is one of the very powerful healing stories that Mark tells us. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was there by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed Jesus and pressed on around him. And a woman was among them who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. At once, Jesus realized power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. I have been humbled this past week in listening to and reading about the amazing courage and persistence of our brothers and sisters in Iran as they have stood up against injustice. They have stood up against a dictator and said, "We will be heard." Now, I'm sure if you have had the news on it all, have read the paper, you have been aware of the massive marches, protests that have been held in Iran. You have seen and heard about the very creative persistence of all of the IT people who keep shifting and adjusting so to use the internet and to use Twitter so that the truth was told to the rest of the global community when the news media in Iran was silenced in an attempt so that we would not know what was happening and some of the brutalities that were going on. But I want to tell you what really, really touched me the most. What touched me the most was after nightfall, when it would be dark, common, everyday, ordinary people would go up to the rooftops of their apartment buildings, and they would begin to chant a traditional Iranian protest that says, "God is great, God is great, God is great." Now, the reason for that chant is a reminder to whoever was in power in Iran that they were not God, and that the true greatness goes to God and God alone. The police would find these protesters up on their roof. They would go up and silence them. And as soon as they were silenced, then somewhere else, people on top of their roof would start chanting, "God is great, God is great, God is great." And they would keep it up all night, night after night, keeping the police busy, going up and down the stairs, building after building, trying to silence the protest. That to me is such a powerful image. It kind of conjured up the one if by day, two if by night candle hanging in the American Revolution of a people who would not be silenced in the face of injustice and in the face of oppression. In light of that, I read this healing story about this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And I got to thinking, what would that do to me? To be ostracized from my family, to not be able to be touched by anyone, lest whoever touched me be declared unclean right along with me. To be set apart, to go from doctor to doctor, to help to health, no help anywhere. How does a woman like that find the courage, the chutzpah, to take an opportunity to stand out in a crowd, to seek out Jesus, and to touch his robe? It's the same kind of powerful faith that we have seen going on in Iran. That voice that cries out in the darkness, God is great, God is great, and my faith will not be unheard. When you read the Gospel of Mark and you put this story of healing into context, it takes on such a bigger picture than simply a story about a poor, innocent widow who is treated unjustly. When you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark is kind of having a little bit of fun with us and with the readers. Because Mark wants to point out to everybody who reads this gospel and who comes to understand Jesus that the world in which we live is a world of haves and have-nots, a world in which there are multitudinous walls that have been built and bridges that have been torn down to keep everybody in their little compartment. And the way that Mark does that is that in telling all these stories about Jesus' coming and going, he'll say, well, Jesus was on this side of the Sea of Galilee, and he did this. But then he crossed to the other side, and he did that. And then he crossed back to this side, and he did this. But then he crossed back to the other side. It's kind of like going on the other side of the tracks, over to those people. And if you chart what has been done, what you find out is, you know the feeding of the 5,000? Y'all are familiar with that story? That happens on this side of the Sea of Galilee. But there's another one that happens on the other side of Galilee. And this great story that opens up about the widow who was healed, it starts out that Jairus, who is one of the leaders of the synagogue, has a daughter who has died. He says, come, Jesus, come save my daughter. Well, guess what? Pretty soon, Jesus is going to go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to heal the daughter of a Syro-Phoenician widow, a foreigner, a woman, a widow, a person without even so much as a name. And by telling these stories and having Jesus going back and forth and back and forth, what Mark is saying is, we may live in a world of walls, but the one who has come into our world, the Jesus who we call a Savior, is a guy who couldn't walk a straight line if his life depended on it. He's kind of like Billy in the family circus. His mom says, go out and get the mail, you know, and he goes out the front door and he has to go around through the front yard and over to the neighbors and around and back and pet the dog and do all these things before he finally gets to the mailbox and brings the mail inside. Because, you see, Jesus doesn't ever walk a straight line, because if he knows there are people who are on the other side of that line who will never know him, who are just as worthy of being called sons and daughters of God. But you have to get off the road in order to find them. You have to get off the limelight of those who are important and those who count in the world in order to be able to touch them. Jesus comes with a profound statement that Mark wants us to hear very clearly, that in the name of God, there is no such thing as Jew or Gentile, male or female, Jew or Greek. All are children, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the living God. And all are worthy of his healing. Now, I'm guessing if we took a vote about how many people believe that's true, we would overwhelmingly say yes. But the reality is that even those of us who passionately believe that there should never be a them and an us, there should never be a first and a last, we know how very, very difficult it is to live that out. The other day when we had that hailstorm, there was a hailstone that hit the storm door of our front door just in the right place. And I got to experience safety glass for the first time. Andrew opened the door to go to work, and the front door opened, the suction came, and all these little tiny pebbles of glass came down onto the floor of our front entryway. It was really quite fascinating. It really was. I didn't know that a piece of glass could shatter in so many little tiny pieces. But on looking at that pile of glass, I thought, you know, that's kind of how our world is. We get broken into so many little tiny pieces by all of the ways in which we try to qualify and quantify human beings, by all of the ways we want to divide North Korea from South Korea to China to Iran to those who are in and those who are out at school. I mean, it's just multitudinous. And because we live in a world that functions on that level, we too have been socialized. We too are susceptible to all of the bridges and the walls and the breaks that can come between us and someone else. We too can fall victim to fear. The fear of people who are not like us, who do not speak our language, who do not have the same color of skin that we do, who do not have the same economic background that we have, who start talking about things that we don't know about, and we become fearful. And we separate ourselves out of a sense of self-preservation, and out of that kind of anxiety that comes when we begin to feel uncomfortable in the presence of other people. That's the world in which we live in, and that is part of what it is for us to be human. To recognize that within us are those times in which we too build walls, in which we belittle others without even realizing that we have done it. Those times in our lives when we find ourselves in the place of the widow, being silenced, being oppressed, being denied the rights of respect and humility that are ours. And the question becomes, in those moments, who are we going to be? In those moments when we recognize that there is a gulf that separates us from other people, what is it to claim the name of Jesus Christ in the hard moments of life? I had the honor and privilege of meeting a woman by the name of Juanita Rasmus a number of years ago. She and her husband accepted a call to serve a church in downtown Houston. This has probably been 15 years ago. The time when they arrived, when Rudy and Juanita arrived, there were 10 members of this church. There's this huge brick old church in downtown Houston in an area of town in which very few people lived except the homeless people who slept on the steps of the church and people who were just really scrapping to keep life together. most of the people had given up on this church, and they were just ready to close the doors. But Juanita and Rudy said, you know, we see an awful lot of people out here with a lot of need, with very little voice. And we want to at least see if we can establish some kinds of ministry to give these people hope. So they went in with that in mind. Not that they were going to build this beautiful, magnificent stained glass church that had once been there, but that they would build a church for the people who had no place else to call home. They started AA groups. They started NA groups. They connected with social services to begin to work with the homeless in their church. They went at the calling of the people who were there. To this day, that United Methodist Church is a thriving, full congregation. It is full of people who started sleeping on the streets of, on the steps of the church, and have now gotten their act together through AA, and have jobs, and have lives, and have turned the corner on their addiction. It is full of people who were homeless without hope, who now have found a home, who have established a home, who have begun to put their life back together again. It is also full of people who, in the urban transitions that cities often have, moved back downtown, discovered what was going on at this congregation, and said, that's the kind of church I want to belong to. Not because I am the person who has the need of the help, but because I am the person who needs to help. Rudy has written a book entitled Touch, a story of the ministry of that congregation, and how that ministry was born out of a simple philosophy that, like the woman who pursued Jesus and touched his robe, and in her connection with him was given a whole new lease on life, that the ministry of this church would also be a ministry of touch. One in which touch means eye contact in the respect of anyone who walks through that door. Where touch means assistance if someone's hungry or needs a place to sleep or needs help with their addiction. The kind of touch that comes with making sure that when they worship together, that they're at least as touchy-feely as this congregation is. And sometimes it's hard to stop the meet and greet, because people truly ask, tell me how you are today, and take the time to hear an answer. Rudy's the first one to say that there are very unexpected and unpredictable things that happen when this congregation gets to worship. He told the story of one young man who came running through the back of the church, down the front of the sanctuary, and up on the chancel. His hair was going every which way but loose. His eyes were wide-eyed and bugged. Worship came to a standstill. It just happened that that day, Rudy was sitting down in the front pew of the sanctuary. And so as quickly as he could, he caught eye contact with that young man, and he smiled at him. Rudy knew everything was going to be okay when the man smiled back with a kind of impish grin of a little boy who had a story to tell. So he invited the man to come sit down beside him in the pew and tell his story. Come to find out, this young man was about 25 years old. He had regularly smoked marijuana, but that particular night, someone had laced his marijuana with formaldehyde. Now, when you do that, you send somebody on a trip like they have never been on before. It's not pretty. He came to tell the story that while he was on this marijuana laced with formaldehyde, he had met the devil incarnate and all of the devil's angels along with him. He had literally come face to face with the end of his life, and when he finally came down off that trip, he was scared to death. His roommate told him that he ought to come to St. John's Church because it was the one safe place his roommate knew for somebody who had had an experience like that. He came to church because he wanted to know that there was some place in the world that was safe from the devil. And he had run the entire distance in hopes that he would get there before the devil did. Rudy listened to his story, put his arm around him, and welcomed him with the touch of Jesus Christ to assure him, yes, St. John's is a safe place and a place where you need not ever fear the devil again. And then turned him over to one of the counselors in the congregation to care for his needs. When we talk about what it is to reach out in the hands and the touch of Jesus Christ, we're talking about taking a risk. When we're talking about loving with a love that is unconditional, we're talking about taking a huge risk. When we talk about giving to others in the name of Jesus Christ, we're talking about willing to be going out in the midst of the darkness and proclaiming the truth, God is great, God is great, God is great, even in the face of personal peril. Not only to be able to declare the love of God which heals, but to declare the power of God which saves. It is something to consider to claim the name of Jesus Christ, because it will challenge us to the depth of our being. But it will connect us with the power of Christ that goes beyond any challenge which we can face. If we are willing to step forward and to have our voice and our faith heard in the name of Jesus Christ, may God call us into prayer. Holy God, for those among us who struggle in the darkness, may they find their way to your holy touch, to grab hold and to hold fast, and to know your peace. For those in our world who cry out in pain, in fear, in oppression, may they find their way to you. May they hold fast that they may know your peace. For those of us who have dared to claim your name, to follow you wherever you go, to the other side of the river, to the other side of the tracks, into the midst of people who sometimes make us feel uncomfortable, where the path of discipleship is unclear. May we learn to grab hold of you and to hold fast that it is through your wisdom and through the power of your saving love that the walls will come down and that your people will be knit together as one. Be with us, O Lord, always on the journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.